Okay. That answers one of my questions. We need to get that out. The reason I'm bringing that up is one of the things that you've been hearing probably, the campus ministry program is not a self-supporting organization. And we are really striving to try to find ways of getting more support. Obviously, we've been getting, I think it's 9 congregations, including our here at Northern Hills, have been supporting this for the last several years. I should have brought what the website address is, but yellowjacketsforchrist.org. It's just been revised. It looks really good. There's also a place on there where you can donate. And one of the ideas behind this, I'm just letting you know, not trying to beg for money, is a lot of times congregations as a whole cannot support something, but individuals can. And so we are really wanting to try to get that out there. And if you can, visit us. It's also pretty informational. He has all his newsletters on there that he sends out on a monthly basis and so forth and so on. And Jim, do you want to add anything to that? Or but anyway, more to come, I'm sure. That Romans 16. This is the last study we have. A couple of things I want to try to cover today, and then I'm hoping that y'all, I don't know if you remember the question Silas asked you last week that we never got to, but hopefully we did today. What are some things that you have learned and or been encouraged with in this study we've been doing the last 2 quarters? And this is where you'll have to talk. So, if you, anyway. But, Brian, I meant to ask you, and I didn't. Could you read the first 16 verses of Romans 16? It's got all those wonderful names in it that you do such a wonderful job pronouncing. And, okay, that's fine. You're doing great. Thank you very much. This is one of the uncommon or very common things, whatever. You get to the point of this in the letter, and it says, what in the world are we supposed to do with something like this today? You know, why did God include this? I mean, the Bible's inspired, right? And everything should be important. Yes, Kathy.
I think it's great to know that it's not just the apostles and Paul. Mm-hmm. That's all we hear about.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of
people yes.
out there.
Mm-hmm.
Do you remember several, it's been a few months ago, when Thomas on a Sunday morning did his whole sermon was, he went around each person that was here, even visitors, And he took about two or three sentences and spoke something about each person. Do you remember that? Those who were here, do you remember that? What was your thoughts after that? It may vary, but you know, we'll get to that point here in a second. But I want to start first with Phoebe. And you know, you probably heard a lot about Phoebe, a servant, deacon, however you want to translate the word there. What I found interesting here is, first of all, we don't know for sure, but they believe Phoebe might have been the one who delivered this letter to the Romans. Where they get that from, I'm not sure, but that's just what one of the notes I was reading said. But it says that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints. I found that to be interesting phrasing. I don't know if your translation may have said differently, but in a way worthy of the saints. And if you go back to Romans 1, verse 7, Paul, when he addresses the letter, he says, to the saints. He's calling the Christians already in Rome saints. And again, this is one of those questions, I'm sure it's theoretical, I don't really have the answer, but I find it interesting how he words this about Phoebe. Treat her as one who's worthy of the saints. Any thought, why? What's he trying to say? In the context of what we've been studying in the first 15 chapters, and now he's coming to the end of this letter. Yeah. The word saint there, one of the meanings is most holy thing. And Phoebe being an outsider, if I can use that term, because she delivers the letter, she's from a different congregation that's outside of Corinth. And Paul is making a comment, she's one of you. She's one of you. And I think all of us who have traveled worldwide, I've heard this from different, I haven't done this worldwide. Kim and Dave just got back from Japan, got to visit with the congregation there in Japan. Deb and I, when we were in California for Michael's wedding, went to a bilingual congregation, which was interesting, Spanish, English. But for Deb and I, they looked at me and my wife as your brothers. The fellowship was no different than what we have here. They just spoke a different language. And I hope that you're taking that the right way. I don't mean to downgrade because they spoke a different language, but it's just they're Christians, they're children. And Paul is saying, treat her like you. And then he starts going through this list that Kathy brought up, and he starts saying, okay, say hi to this person. Say hi to this person. But did you catch the things he noticed he said about some of these people? He said, this one person, risked their necks for my life. This person was a first convert. This other person, he worked hard for you. My fellow prisoners. Apparently these people, they obviously shared their time with Paul. My beloved in the Lord. Our fellow worker in Christ. Approved in Christ. Worked hard in the Lord. That would be something I think we all would like to be said about us, wouldn't it? Recognize these people. Say hi to them. They're doing God's work. So taking that in the context again of this letter and how to make an application today, what does that tell us? Or does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Exactly. Mm-hmm. Yes.
We all need encouraging. I don't care who you are. Just read this. Here's a familiar passage. Hopefully, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 12 through 22. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourself. And we urge you, brothers, to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise the prophecies, but test everything, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil, and that will come into play here later on. We'll get in later verses. They need encouraging. I remember years ago, Devin, we used to live on 12th Avenue, just down the street from where Dave and Kim live now. Calvin and Darla lived just down the street from them. And it was kind of an interesting conversation. Calvin and Darla visiting with us, and they did, you know, the conversation wasn't mean to be a negative, but they said, well, we're so busy encouraging other people, we just take for granted that everybody else is okay. And Deb and I thought about that for a little bit. You know, the assumption that Deb and I are okay, or the assumption that Calvin and Darla are okay, so we spent our ministries visiting other people, not saying they didn't need it. And Deb and I, you know, of course, we're all young adults then. I'm not even sure we had children yet. That's how long ago it was. And, you know, we're thinking, it'd be nice if somebody say, we sure appreciate you're here. You know, not saying we were looking for that, but we're thinking, why are we pinpointing who we encourage when we should be encouraging everyone as possible? Everyone needs it. We're all human beings. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ who, yes, we have our responsibilities, we have our missions, we have what we're supposed to be doing with our daily lives, but I don't think we can over-encourage each other. And I think to some degree, this is what Paul is trying to tell us today. You know, I don't know, some of these names you might, you know, Priscilla and Aquila, we recognize those names. These other names, I couldn't tell you left or right of who they are. I didn't take time to look them up. But I know you need encouraging, and I know I need encouraging, and I think that's exactly why Paul is saying, you know, say hi to these folks. They're doing the work of the Lord. And they need to know that they're doing okay, that they're loved, and we care for them, and we want them to continue doing the best they can in the work of the kingdom. And that's kind of what I drew out of this. I don't know, what's your thoughts on that? Yes, Sarah.
Here, Ben. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Again, that's why I brought up, I mentioned what you did here a few months ago, Thomas, about that one Sunday morning when you took time for every person. And if you notice, you didn't have any notes. You know, and I'm not saying that to lift him up, but the emotion and feeling saying, wow, I am important. And Paul, and I think it's in 1 Corinthians, when he talks about, you know, those who think that you're not worth anything, you're indisposed. You are very, very important, even to people who think they're a little toe. And we need to tell each other that. And anyway, any other comments on that? Okay. Verse 17. This is interesting. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known at all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent, and as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Whose responsibility is it in this passage to watch out? What's that? All of us. All of us. I had a conversation once with somebody, and they were talking about a particular situation, and it was interesting conversation. In fact, he said, so-and-so is doing that, and you need to go talk to him because you're the elder. I said, no, not my job. You saw it. You go talk to him. Yes, the elders have a tremendous responsibility for watching over the sheep. There's many, many passages about that. I'm not trying to get away from that. But here Paul is saying, you know, he's talking to everybody. Watch out. And who is he protecting? Which I think is interesting too, in these verses. Who is he protecting? The naive, the unsuspecting, the innocent. Those who have no distrust in anyone. Those who have no distrust in anyone. Do you see a correlation to what he's saying here, to what he's talked about in the last few chapters? Those of you who are strong, protect those who are weak. And if you know that eating ham is okay, don't get on somebody's case when they say eating ham is not okay. Protect them. It's almost a complete opposite to some degree of what Jesus is saying, because he says, avoid them. I don't know completely what that means, but other than what it says, avoid these people who are trying to cause problems. And maybe you have some thoughts on that, but it's pretty strong language. Again, because you have these young, innocent children who are looking at who they think is their spiritual fathers in the congregation, if I use that term, and their complete trust is in them. And he says the last thing you need is have that trust being put into someone who is not teaching the truth. But it's a little bit similar to when Jesus, remember in Matthew and Mark, I didn't check to see if it was in Luke and John, how are you supposed to approach the kingdom of heaven? As a child. Why? Because a child trusts everybody. I remember when we had one of our foster daughters, Stacy was her name, and she had problems walking. Something was going on with her hips, and the therapist said, you need to just take her and just walk with her. You know, and so it was in the winter time, so we'd go to the rec center there in Bell. They had that indoor track, and we'd walk around. And I was walking, and I had a kind of in my mind, I'd like to, you know, get a mile in or whatever. And she was getting tired, and I said, okay, Stacy, you just, they had benches there, and I said, Stacy, you just sit right here. And just don't move, you know. I'll, you know, this is a short track. Well, prior to this, and the reason I was, you know, trying to be watchful is the social services had called us and told us, you know, beware, one of the parents may be coming trying to get her, and because they're having a battle over custody, whatever. And I went around the lap. I came around and she was gone. Of course, I said, oh no. You know, I screwed up. And what was happening is there was another adult on the track, and Stacy wasn't afraid of anything. She trusted everything. And she just had her hand holding on to this other adult, walking around the track. And of course, you know, she's 4 or 5 years old, maybe younger. How do you tell a child, stay away from adults? You know, and of course, I probably shouldn't have let her sit there by herself, but that, you know, what I was trying to prevent her from doing is exactly what Jesus is talking about having that trust in the Father, having that trust in the kingdom. And what Paul is saying, this is why you need to be on a protective guard about those who are doing the teaching, because you got these young, innocent Christians who are hungry to be fed truth. And the last thing we need to be doing is deceiving them with a bunch of falsehood. I mean, that's what I'm reading. And somebody read something different there? This is very quick preparation because I didn't start on this until 4 o'clock this morning. I got home late last night. Go ahead. Who've been parents or are still, I mean, we're all still parents, right? And you know, and our children when they're young, and you could probably think of situations where, you know, your child, because of the naiveness, they just didn't know. And that opportunity for mom and dad to work with that and to teach them. I hope y'all don't get tired of my stories, but maybe I shared this before. I remember Daniel, and if you, I hope this isn't offensive, he had a DVD on mating, if I can use that term, that he got for some program about what happens when you get married. And he was high school age. He said, "Dad, you think I should watch this, you know, so I get ready?" I said, "No, no, stay away from it. Trust me, you don't want that in your mind. Because once it's there, it does not leave. There's ways to prepare for it, but not watching this, you know." And he didn't know. I thank God he asked. You know, and, you know, it's just those things that we do it in the family. There's no different in the church because we're family here about the young Christians and all this stuff. That's why you need, as Paul calls himself, a spiritual father here. Not that he's God. I'm not saying that. But he calls himself, "I'm your spiritual father." We need that here. We need spiritual fathers. We need spiritual mothers and helping people. Called mentoring. You know, same thing when he talks, is it Timothy he talks about? Older women teaching younger women? Older men teaching younger men? Same philosophy. Same philosophy. And he goes on to say, you know, we talked about they're doing it for the wrong reason. Verse 19 and 20, he says, you know, again, your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice in you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. I think that's an interesting phrase as well. So I think the obvious question is, how do we become wise to what is good and innocent to what is evil based on what we've been studying over the last two quarters?
You know, people develop
And what's been one of the biggest overriding themes, well, it's not just in Romans, this whole Bible, about what Paul has been trying to say? And I know that's a broad question, but he's always been leading us back to, you know, God is God. He's got this plan. We may not understand it, but we just need to submit to it and keep our trust in Him. And there's ways that He has provided upon which we can be reminded of that. He does that in chapters 1, 2, and 3. He talks about, you know what? You know, just did anybody see the rainbow the other day? After the rain, maybe y'all had hail and spearfish, but there was this huge, bright rainbow in the east, and then there was a faint double one right above it. I mean, two complete rainbows. And I was at the rec center, and it was interesting. Everybody was at the window looking at, isn't this beautiful? You know? And what comes to our mind when we see the rainbow? He's not going to flood the earth anymore. At the same time, saying thank God for the rain because we need it so bad, you know. But you see that, how you don't think about God, and you see that. I mean, it was all the colors were bright. You know, a lot of times you see the rainbow, there's a few colors here and there. This was, I mean, I've never seen one so bright in a long time. It was something, and Paul was saying, you know, when you think about that, you need to be reminded about God and your relationship with Him, the source of all good. And there's so many other things we'll probably get to, hopefully, Lord willing, here in a second. But then he says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under whose feet? Huh? Our feet. Does that make you scratch your head a little bit when you hear that? That we're part of this battle. We're part of the war. That we know is going to be won, has already been won, but we're still a part of it. We're going to be a part of crushing Satan. How? By doing everything that he's been talking about since Romans 12. Remember when our build up to Romans 12, we talked about, you know, we've been talking about all these wonderful things God has done. There's just some things we don't understand, but yet God is God. He's done these great things. Grace is involved heavily. Obviously, His Son is the foundation, but in Romans 6, where it talks about the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ and how we're involved with that in our baptism. And now in Romans 12, he says, okay, folks, it's time to live it. We need to live it. And that's why it's so important when we leave this building that we're better for it so we can live it in order to crush Satan. That's not our goal, obviously. You ever notice a couple of reasons the New Testament talks about why Jesus came? One is to seek and save the lost, and the other one is to defeat the works of the devil. There might be others out there, but those two ones come to my mind. We're part of that. We're part of seeking and saving the lost. We're also part of defeating the devil and his works. Comments on that? Y'all are very quiet today. Yes, Kathy.
In verse 19, I know that at some point people are going to be dead. When you have to hold them to things, but they have to move down there and blah, blah, blah. But I also think that, you know, like you said, you know, once you get something in your mind, I think it's important that, especially when they're very small, young, they don't need to do that. They don't know that it's out there. You know, God's will is beautiful, and God's will is peace, and God's will is comforting and safe. And that's all they need to know, right? At some point, yes, there's going to be an exposure of them. Right? And they need to be shocked.
And I think that's, again, in my limited experience of being a parent, I'm long ways from all knowing in that, as y'all well know. I think we all know an example of how do people study counterfeit money? They don't. They study the real thing. Everything outside the real thing is counterfeit. I don't know if they still do it that way, but that's what I was told. Yes, Thomas. Again, the key words there is, to be wise as to what is good and innocent to what is evil. That doesn't mean you're not going to know what evil is, but again, putting it in the context of what we've been talking about through this whole letter. I know this is a physical example, but I remember showing my sons, even Rachel, how to mow a yard. You know, I didn't go out there and say, okay, there's a lawnmower, go mow the yard. Figure out how to start yourself. I mean, I guess that is one way to train people. I mean, it can be done. But I went through the process of showing them how to check the oil, check put gas in it, how to start it, and then how to, you know, way my dad taught me, you cut out a pattern in the yard and, you know, those types of things. And even after that, I did not leave them. I stood there and watched them. And at some point, when I could trust that they were doing what they were doing, I let them do it by themselves. I know that's a simple example. But again, that's parenting. And you get it back to what Kathy is. You're teaching them good things, but along the road, because when you mow the yard, and I remember the first time my kids mowed the yard, there are some gaps that they left. You know? Well, you go back and you say, okay, you know, this is what you need to do. How, you know, and there may be better examples out there. This one that comes to mind, but it's, you know, when you're training your children about life, And they come upon those incidents, you know, these are opportunities for mom and dad to teach in the whole church together, and where they can learn the wisdom of what is good and evil. You know, again, back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3, all Adam and Eve knew was what was good. When they decided to do evil, they forgot what was good and decided, you know. Could have God helped them in that situation? Probably. But they didn't ask Him. How many Old Testament characters, when you go through the Old Testament, when the Old Testament character screwed up, he forgot to talk to God about it? Or hurt, whatever the case may be. They did not ask the wisdom of God. That's what Paul is saying here. And again, you go to someone that you respect and trust to be able to do that teaching and so forth. That's what Paul is bringing. We've learned about the grace of God. We've learned about that, what it takes to have that faith and be righteous. That's taken care of. We are no longer at war with God. Our challenge now is how we go out there and live it. That's what Paul's been addressing these last few chapters and what he's talking about here. I've got just about 5 minutes. And the question again, what about this study has encouraged you and have you learned? Hey, you even thought about it. It was asked last week. Have you learned anything different about God or been reminded of something about God in this study? Yes. Remember one of the things we talked about, those who are here Wednesday night, we're talking about, you know, the pain and suffering that goes on in the world. And really the question is not so much why there is pain and suffering. The question should be, how do we respond to that? How do we, as children of God, respond when bad things happen to us? I think it's some of the things you're getting at there. What else? Well, hopefully you've gotten something out of it. I think it's important to understand in any Bible study, in particular these epistles. Yes, they're written to a certain people at a certain time, but they have tremendous meaning for us today, especially in this particular letter to the Romans. And hopefully the next time you read Romans, you may read it in a different light and look at what God has done there in the first half. I mean, that's basically what he does in the first half of the letter. This is what I've done. And in the second half, he said, okay, folks, what are you going to do with it? What am I going to do with what I've learned? So I can go out there and you know, when people see us, so they see us as children of God. Thomas, you had a comment? Nope. Okay. If not, just we'll have a prayer. We're done. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for just, first of all, being our God and just that awesomeness of who you are and how we can see just a minute part of you, even just in the sight of a rainbow. But also in seeing that, we're being reminded that you are the being that's behind this whole creation, behind making us as individuals in your image, and behind the establishment of this body of people that we can come and be encouraged and be reminded about how important we are in your eyes and how you look at us as pure people because of what your Son has done. But it doesn't stop there. It continues as we have the responsibility of living this in front of others, that they too may be drawn to you. And we pray that we do that. Thank you again for everyone here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.